If you've ever wondered why Amazing Grace is the national anthem of funerals, or pondered the state of your eternal soul after you die, the Lutheran Witness has got you covered. Check out the June-July issue of The Lutheran Witness to learn more about death, dying, heaven, and hell. Not a subscriber? Visit cph.org/trylutheranwitness for a special offer. $6.99 for 6 digital or print issues. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective.
Creating a genderless marriage institution would have to break down the connection between parenthood and biology.
If the Lord could save Peter, who denied his Lord 3 times, then he can save you. If the Lord can save that one who persecuted the very church of God and Christ himself, consenting to the martyrdom of his saints, then he can save you.
Not only has the assault been great, but we never put on the armor of Christ when it came to this matter. That, you know, we discussed, why does it matter?
Nobody was arguing about whether or not the Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit and is actually the Word of God. It would have been silly to include an article stating the obvious.
In about 20 minutes, we're going to play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week, a game we like to play with our listeners, where we play those 4 soundbites in their entirety. After you've heard them, you call and give us a vote. You send us an email, a tweet, or you can vote at our Facebook fan page, and your vote will decide which one will be Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. Usually, we focus on violence in the streets, violence on the campus, and these things are on the rise, of course, and we think about the irreligious left. And there are many, many examples of that. The question is the irreligious left alone in the future of political violence in America? Is there also an irreligious right equally prone to violence as a political solution, viewing politics as essentially religious dogma? We're going to be talking about that for the next few minutes with Pastor Peter Burfeind, along with something he's written recently about why millennials have left the church because of Vacation Bible School. Pastor Peter Burfeind is a regular guest. He's pastor of Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Toledo, Ohio. He's author of the book Gnostic America and 2 recent columns for The Federalist, Why You Can Expect Increased Violence When the Left is Out of Power, and How Vacation Bible School Drove Millennials Away from the Church. Peter, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Hi, Todd. Thanks for having me on again.
Why do you say that, given the current climate in the United States, politically motivated violence is likely only to increase?
Because the leftist mind is draped in this Gnostic cosmic understanding. The Gnostic understanding sees the entire external world, the world we live in, the material world, the physical world, as a corruption, a perversion, a jail cell, a prison house, an illusion, a delusion, something that we have to escape from. So a part of when you become woke, and it's a new term you see around nowadays, when you become woke, you realize that all the systems of this world, the free market, marriage, gender constructs, all these different things are shackles that bind the free, the independent spirit from being free and being what it truly wants to be. And there's always been an iconoclasm associated with Gnosticism throughout its history, because these shackles need to be broken for your salvation. You need to be break free from these things, and that has to be violent if need be. And so in the millenarian movements of the Middle Ages, they were very often violent. The iconoclasts in the ancient church were very often motivated by this Gnostic idea, you know, breaking the icons because of what they represented. But anyways, in the Gnostic mind, once you understand that the entire external world is just sort of this evil perversion, it really kind of undermines the whole principle of love your neighbor. Your neighbor now becomes not a fellow created being made in his flesh and blood that's deserving of love because God made him. Now he becomes this sort of part of the perversity of this external world. And now that you have this new enlightened interior or this new enlightened mind, you now see everything in the external world as a symbol or an icon or as something representing some deeper hidden evil meaning deserving of destruction. So a police officer is no longer a flesh and blood person serving his country and trying to do right, but he represents the, you know, the white privilege, or he represents a system of oppression, or, you know, the, you know, you can go on and on. A pastor, a collared man, represents the, the church keeping people, you know, bound in their spirituality or trying to control access to God or something. And all these people become symbols of that which is evil. Well, of course, the Republicans become the symbols of all that is evil because they're keeping the traditional institutions alive, like capitalism or therefore marriage or whatever. And so that people don't see them as their flesh and blood neighbor, but they see them in this kind of symbolic way. Now, I'd argue that the right does the same thing also. It's just whenever people sort of get so filled with ideology and begin to kind of paint their worldview in these ideological strokes, they begin to see each other as symbols rather than as fellow human beings. And I think that ultimately is a Gnostic demon, because that's the teaching that says the external world is just a facade or an illusion.
Is this true of both the left, which probably most of our listeners are thinking of when you
right.
talk about that? Is it also true to some extent of the right?
Absolutely. Yeah, I think when you know, people talk about the alt-right, and I don't know, I mean, I haven't studied that much and know what that means so much, but I mean, when the right is understood as just, you know, Christians defending, you know, life or defending, you know, the goodness of the creation and just some of the natural things that occur from nature, then I think it's properly, it doesn't happen there, because generally speaking, conservative Christians aren't revolutionaries. You know, they're not here to impose a new world order because they falsely believe you can create the kingdom of God on earth. But there is a rightist element that does believe that, you know, we got to revolutionary change the world and bring it back to a certain utopian past or whatever they think that they're going to institute, and the world's going to be better if we just do our program now. And I also think there's an element in the Ayn Rand faction of conservatism or libertarianism that definitely is given over to this ideologizing and therefore is always kind of working in the realm of fantasy rather than the realm of reality. So I think there's a tendency among them too. I don't know if they have a tendency towards violence, but I think they could have that.
Well, you say this, and this is why I find your ideas here so very intriguing. You say the left is no longer dealing with passive Christians,
yes,
but with a new irreligious rightist element that will fight back. You're talking about political violence, not only from the left, not only from the kind of the typical protesters you see on the college and university campus.
Right.
You're talking about people who would otherwise be associated with the right.
Yeah, I think you're going to start seeing that. I think for 20, 30 years, you know, we've kind of put up with this leftist shenanigans and violence and erupting and riots and whatnot, and we just kind of say, oh, there they go again. But I think there's certain elements that are saying, this is ridiculous, this isn't going to be tolerated anymore. And I think you're going to start seeing people fighting back. And it's sort of like when we lose those central uniting principles that unite our nation, everybody becomes factionalized, and it's almost like you end up having gang warfare. And I read things online and you see, I mean, I've read, you know, I linked an article talking about the decline of religiosity among the, you know, the so-called alt-right or whatever. And it's something to consider. I mean, we're making a wager with history or with whatever that we can give up Christianity in our country. No, and everything will be fine. But one of the benefits of Christianity is it has a very pacifying effect on people's hearts, because they don't look for this worldly salvation. They look for a next worldly salvation. And when you put all your salvation into this world, you get very violent and very existential angst when it's not happening, because this is your only shot.
So it's not as though the political climate today, and we have to include in it not only our elected leaders, but also the media as well. It's not as though they seem to have, I'm searching here for a metaphor, the adult ability to counter this kind of thinking. It seems though in most cases, on both the right and the left, there's a lot of playing into this, everything is a symbol. Everything is a symbol of some sort of political cause.
Oh, yeah. And I would say on the right, that's definitely the case. I wrote an article a couple months ago about giving up media for Lent. And I made the point that, you know, if you just watched, you know, Fox News or TV, you'd think that the inner cities are bastions of Black Lives Matter and the universities are these havens of rabbit hole thinking. But I work in a university. I work in an inner city. And I'll tell you, I've had a group in from Kohler, Wisconsin this week helping out with the VBS. They canvassed 600 houses about a jobs retraining program we have. And they didn't have a whiff of sense of insecurity. We work in a building that right on the front, it says Black Lives Matter, but there hasn't been any sense that we're not welcome there. You know, everything's just gone really smooth. And it's when you're actually in a situation, you realize that we're all just people, you know, we're all just kind of on the same journey and figuring things out. And it's the media that kind of works these symbols and works these images. And then when people only deal with symbols and not with actual flesh and blood human beings, who did that for us? Who came to be a flesh and blood human being and still deals with us in flesh and blood? But when you deal with people as flesh and blood human beings, it's a whole different story. But the more and more people get separated from each other by media, by dealing with each other through Facebook, through texting, whatever, and through TV, the more they're going to see each other in these symbolic kind of ways and as symbols of evil, you know, and therefore deserving of destruction. And that's scary to me.
It's really a propagandist kind of a phenomenon, isn't it?
Right. Yeah, and you could say that's kind of what Marxism does. I mean, it turns everything into a symbol of some historical movement. You know, you're not a business owner. You're a symbol of the capitalistic system. And yeah, it definitely.
So let's talk about the role of social media in this. And especially, let's just be honest, we have a tweeting president who effectively uses social media insofar as he can to irritate his political opponents, and including the press, and to rally his political supporters. What are your thoughts there when it comes to that?
Yeah, I have a theory that Trump's presidency arose as basically a swelling of cynicism among a lot of conservatives. And it's sort of like, you know, we want to deal on a level playing field and argue rationally and kind of discuss issues and really, you know, get into the nuts and bolts of, well, come on, let's talk marriage, let's talk. The left just wants to win. They just want to stuff their agenda down our throats through legal fiat and judicial decisions. And I think after the gay marriage ruling, a lot of conservatives just kind of almost gave up and said, we're done. I mean, we can't win the way we're doing it. And when Trump came along, it's kind of like a Molotov cocktail thrown into the whole system, saying, all right, you want to deal on this non-rational basis. We're going to have you the tweeting president who's going to put in Judge Gorsuch into the Supreme Court. You know, it's like, if that's what it takes to win, then so be it. Let's do it. Let's go.
Is this the kind of thing, I think our experience with this, America is no stranger to political violence. None whatsoever. We have had presidents assassinated. We've had presidential candidates assassinated. We have had riots in the streets throughout our entire history. We, in a lot of ways, some of it began that way. So we're no stranger as a society to public political violence. Is this built into our mindset? And what's different about what's going on now as opposed to, say, the political violence that we've witnessed in the past over different issues with different lines drawn?
Yeah, I mean that would make a big argument that we have a Gnostic America. You know, just that our entire founding is kind of rooted in this, you know, we're oppressed, we're going to break free from our shackles. And I mean, I would argue that the American Revolution was actually a very conservative-friendly event. But, you know, the Civil War is an interesting counter or a precedent to what's going on today. I did a lot of research in the Civil War, studying papers that led up to the Civil War in the Milwaukee area. And I think the Journal was pro-South and the Sentinel was pro-North or something. But this is a vitriol in these papers. It was way worse than any media you'd see today. And I mean, they had the force of biblical imagery on their side they're using too. I mean, just each side was calling each other the worst of names. And of course, that kind of stuff did lead to a civil war. But then that kind of falls into part of my argument that the Civil War itself was kind of a iconoclastic millenarian crusade that kind of, you know, just really erupted bloodily. But you know, I don't want to get into that too much. But it's an intriguing question. And of course, violence and the Gnostic mindset is part of the natural fallen condition of humanity, so you're always going to get that kind of stuff.
The other subject that I wanted to discuss with you seems a world away from it, and that is vacation Bible school. Here we are in the summer months, and Christian churches of all denominational stripes are doing this thing that they call vacation Bible school, and you've written recently about how vacation Bible school drove millennials away from the church. How do you respond to someone who says, well, Pastor Burfind, you're just against VBS?
Yeah, I mean, obviously I'm not. I mean, like I just said before, I'm running a VBS right now in the inner city that I'm working in. This group from Kohler is helping me do it right now, and I myself write to them. You know, I write the VBSs at Pax Domini Press, and, you know, I just do them in a way that I believe is the best way to do them. No, I'm totally for VBS. I think it's anything that gives you an opportunity to teach the gospel. It should be pursued, and that's part of the cocktail of evangelism that we do. Let's do it. Let's just do it right. I think the problem is it speaks to the bigger issue of our constant desire to try to mask the message of Christianity through the medium, usually pop medium, and all these allusions to pop culture. And I just think the message gets lost in the medium. The medium becomes a catechist of its own, and raises people in these, in all the negatives that pop media is. It's ephemerality, it's transience, it's lightness, cheapness, crassness a lot of times, turning Christ into a caricature. You know, it turns Christianity into something that you grow out of. And that's a motto at Pax Domini Press, you know, give children something to grow into, not grow out of. So I just see it as part of that bigger whole church growth strategy of basically using pop media and using cultural forms in order to try to, quote unquote, sell the gospel or bait, you know, the whole bait and switch philosophy. And like I say in the article, millennials basically figured out how to eat the bait and leave the hook bare.
You say that, and this is, I think, a very important thing for everyone to bear in mind, regardless of whether or not we're talking about VBS or we're talking about preaching or teaching or anything with respect to God's Word. You say that attempting to kind of gussy up God's Word strongly implies that there's something wrong with God's Word.
Yeah, people are ashamed of it. People are ashamed of teaching systematic theology. They're ashamed of using words like sin or incarnation. They're embarrassed of you know, just some of the complicating theology of the Trinity, and so they turn it into a very mushy, therapeutic gospel of, hey, just pray to God and he'll get you through the day type of thing. And it really does, it kind of ignores that. No, the whole New Testament is loaded with good, rich theology that needs to be taught. And the Holy Spirit's work as a teacher is precisely to do that, is to plant these complex teachings and work them. But if we're going to blah them and blur them and blur all the distinctions and the teachings into some generic God mush, he can't do his work. We're getting in the way of the work of the Holy Spirit.
When you said just a moment ago that the millennial generation, by and large, has learned to eat the bait, take the bait, but leave the hook, what exactly did you mean by that?
The millennials are very much into pop culture. I would argue that pop culture has become their religion. They're very tied into the movements, the trends. I think their embrace of science reflects, you know, the smugness that guys like Bill Maher or is that other Stewart, all these late night guys, you know, the sneering attitude they take towards Christianity and their embrace of science. I think a lot of that is reflected more by that than by actual engaging issues of science. But I think as I was looking at comments by millennials on the article, you know, some were saying, you know, that's not why we left the church. We left the church because of the doctrine, because of science. It doesn't fit. Well, no, that gets actually to my point, because these guys are leaving the church because of they had nothing of substance to solidify them against the onslaught of science that they're getting from pop culture.
So what is the solution here when it comes to the millennial generation that, as you write in the past tense, has already been driven away from the church?
I mean, a lot of people, their solution is, look, we got to figure out what makes these millennials tick.
Right.
And then we've got to take the church and retool it for that generation. Everyone, that's everyone's approach. What's yours?
Oh, I mean, which is just such a joke, because that just continues the same program that they're rejecting. Like, oh, how can we get you? Let's chase after you and do whatever we have to do to try to get you. And they're laughing at us. And the ones that are actually writing and saying, no, we want something of substance. We want something that's going to draw us out of our little obsessive selves. We want something that gives us a sense, ties us into the eternal, into the transcendent. And I think the church, I mean, I've heard, talked to a lot of millennial age people, and especially evangelicals who are looking at Lutheranism, and they're looking at more conservative liturgical confessional church bodies, and they say, well, what about Lutheranism? And they say, you Lutherans need to be Lutheran. You need to be what you are. And, you know, because they go to different churches, and every Lutheran church is different, and they all have different liturgies and everything. And they're like, well, what do they even believe? The church has to be grounded in its tradition, because its traditions are based in scripture, they're based in the gospel, they're based in the sacraments, and people are looking for something bigger than themselves to become part of. Now, I know that that's a minority. I mean, the millennials are a big generation, and most of them probably will, you know, are still going over whatever, you know, church will have to offer the best entertainment value. But if we want a solid core of millennials that are going to be the future of the Lutheran Church, for instance, I think we need to get back to our basics.
Pastor Peter Burfeind is pastor of Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Toledo, Ohio. He's author of the book Gnostic America and two recent columns for The Federalist, Why You Can Expect Increased Violence When the Left is Out of Power, and How Vacation Bible School Drove Millennials Away from the Church. You can read them and find a link to his book at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Peter, thank you very much.
Thank you so much.
Folks, the 2017 Fall Making the Case Conference is quickly filling up. Attendance is limited to 400. It's Friday, November 10th and Saturday, November 11th in Houston, Texas. Speakers include Mark and Molly Hemingway, Brian Wolfmiller, Rod Dreher, Scott Murray, and Jennifer Roback Morse. Registration for the conference, $120. That includes three meals, and childcare is free. You can find out more and register online at issuesetc.org. You can also register by check. Simply fill out the registration form at our website, The Fall Issues, Etc., Making the Case Conference, November 10th and 11th in Houston, Texas. When we come back, it's Issues, Etc. Soundbite of the Week. We have soundbites from Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse, Pastor Peter Bender, Dr. Peter Scare, and Pastor Paul McCain on the other side for your votes. Stay tuned.
It is the greatest adventure you could ever possibly imagine. It's demanding, it's hard, it's challenging, and what a blessing it is.
Dr. Larry Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on why a man should consider the vocation of pastor.
And it is an incredible blessing to be honored with the opportunity to work with these incredible young men, and older men as well, who are committing themselves to the proclamation of God's Word, the right distinction of law and gospel, and to take the good news of Jesus Christ into all the world.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all.
We're supported by listeners like you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth, Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
At Concordia University Irvine, you can pursue advanced theological study for academic, professional, or personal development. Concordia's Master of Arts in Theology program is grounded in the truth of Scripture and insights from the Lutheran Confessions. Courses are taught online and at intensive on-campus sessions in the summer. Apologetics, Christian education leadership, and Reformation studies are just a few of the emphases offered. For more information, visit cui.edu/theology.